All right, I guess there's not too many of those folks today, but Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers. When I think of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We sang a song about that last Sunday. Paul continues, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more and knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I'm going to stop right there. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Well, as we approach the 4th of July, we reflect upon our freedoms, don't we? And we live in a country where we cherish our freedoms. We can travel where we want, live where we want, financially support or publicly criticize whoever we want. We eat, we drink, we even smoke what we want. No civilization in the world at any time in history has experienced as much freedom that we enjoy in America. People from all other parts of the world, they only dream of the freedoms we experience here every day. No wonder so many people want to come and live in America. Yet some might say that all this freedom has gone to our heads. And it can lead to serious problems. They believe that too much freedom can lead to chaos, even anarchy. Look at the current debates that swirl around our country today. Gun control, open borders, abortion. The remedy, some believe, is the formation of new laws. People need to be regulated and restricted so they won't be able to do harm to one another or to the innocent, many people say. Take, for example, the abortion bills that have passed in some states and the backlash that has occurred and ensued. Many are applauding the passing of those laws. Thousands are protesting those very same laws. How can there be such a wide disparity in the viewpoints? What's the answer to this ongoing debate in America? Should more laws be created so that people's freedoms would be curbed, thereby helping people protect themselves from themselves, what some would say? Or should the citizens of this country be free to make decisions without any government interference? People stand in opposite sides of that debate. Perhaps more laws guard the freedoms people already enjoy in this country. Others would argue that more laws are actually an infringement upon our freedom. Not surprisingly, the answer to this question is not easily resolved. And I'm not here standing up here today and say I have a solution. But what might be surprising to you is that the book of Philippians has something to say about this. I bet you didn't know that, did you? The more I read Philippians over the past week and through the time, the more I'm convinced that this short letter of only four chapters written in AD 55 or AD 60, around that time period, the Apostle Paul writes to a small church on the other side of the world and speaks to our current dilemma today in America. What's better for society, more regulations or less? In the past, when I have read Philippians, I typically come away with the idea that joy and thankfulness are the main themes of this letter. And this may well be true, that joy and thankfulness. As for all, listen how Paul starts a letter and he says, I thank my God every time I think of you. Every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. This is how he greets the saints, the overseers, the deacons of this small fledgling Philippian church. And who are the deacons? Who are the overseers? Well, they help govern the church. Now, this single statement by Paul is practically worth the value of the whole book of Philippians right there. It is good medicine for a pastor to read that, and it says that the parishioners I can be thankful for. Isn't that good? It's a reminder, it's an exhortation to me to be joyful and thankful for those who are in the trenches with me. And that is what it is for you. You are in the trenches with me. When it comes to advancing the gospel, Paul's words challenge me to know and to embrace that the parishioners are partners with me, seeking and trying to achieve the same goal. And what is that? To engage our culture and our community with the gospel of Christ in such a way that others would want to embrace the gospel and live for Christ. But even more important than the fact that our fellow churchgoers, that we are in it together, is that we share the same wonderful gift given by God, namely His grace. It is the source of all our joy and our hope and our purpose and our eternal future in God. It says in here, Paul says, all of you share God's grace with me. This fact alone should help me and encourage me to treat my neighbor with love and respect. God loves us so fervently, so unreservedly, that grace, something that we never deserve, is ours simply for the asking, simply for the believing in His Son. And me, being a Christ follower, I should likewise extend the arm of grace to one another. The hand of grace to my fellow man, especially to those who follow the Lord Jesus. That's so important for us as Christians, to look at others and extend the hand and fellowship of grace. But how does this relate to my original question? More regulation or less? Should we have more laws in America or less? Well, it relates in this way. The Apostle Paul made a profound statement to the Philippian leaders, and he said this to them. He said, restraints are actually good for the saints. It rhymes. He didn't say that, but I'm going to say that. Restraints are actually good for the saints. Or at least, they're good for the advancement of the gospel. This is my 21st century take on what Paul means when he writes this. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Isn't that what we're here for? To bring glory to God, and in doing so, advance the gospel, to bring more people into the kingdom of God? Let me say that principle again because I believe it's extremely important. Restraints are good for the saints because they serve to advance the gospel. To be honest, This principle is relatively foreign concept to the Western mindset, which typically views restraints as a negative condition of life. We savor and bask in the glory of knowing that we can do anything we want, whenever we want, without anyone looking over our shoulder to see who's watching. We like knowing that we can go into the grocery store and stock up on all the toilet paper we want for a whole year just because we can do that. We're in America. We enjoy the fact that we can go to the buffet restaurant and pay a single price, and that means we can go back to the pizza bar and the dessert bar as many times as we want, and no one's going to judge us for that. We can take comfort in knowing that if we don't like our current doctor or our current pastor, well, we can go somewhere else, find someone who else has better bedside manners and can connect with me better. We live in America, and we have choices. We even go to church and sing with gusto, "My chains fell off." Because, well, chains are bad. Chains inhibit. They restrict our freedom. Chains limit my movements. They ultimately limit my choices. And I like choices. Do you like choices? I think you do. It seems that way for Paul. He says he's in chains, and I get the feeling he's not very happy about it. He's not living the dream. In fact, I get the sneaky suspicion that if he had his way, he'd be heading to Philippi to see all his close friends. That's what he says. He says, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." He wants to be with his Philippian friends, but he can't. He's in chains. He's limited. He can't go and see them right now. He may never get to see them again because he's under house arrest. His movements have been hindered. He's under the watchful eye of the Roman government. They have detained him. More than that, they've restrained him. And he's a prisoner of the civil authorities. This cannot be good, can it? Well, Paul actually says, yes, it's good. Maybe not for him personally, but for the advancement of the gospel. Yes, chains can be a good thing. Paul writes, as a result of this imprisonment and this persecution, this circumstance that is has become his lot, it says here, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard that to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. In other words, anyone who has any connection with the civil government there has certainly heard of Paul's imprisonment. And more importantly, the reason of his incarceration, he is a prisoner because he preached Christ, he preached Christ's death, he preached Christ's resurrection. Now think about that. That is an awesome testimony of Paul. When any Roman citizen heard about Paul, the first thing that would pop into his head was that here is one who speaks for Christ. He testifies to the one who died. He testifies to the one who came back to life. What a testimony of Paul's life. What do you think people say about you when you come to their mind? What do you think people say about you when you come to their mind? Not that what people think about you is totally accurate or relevant, but it does give some idea of the message that we send out to the world. We all send a message to the world. Oh, there goes that crotchety coach. That teacher, that banker, that construction worker. Oh, there goes that arrogant blowhard of a preacher. Oh, I remember that self-absorbed, self-righteous neighbor that never bothered to ever say boo to me. We send a message to the world, whether we like it or not, whether we even are conscious of it or not. The point is that when we send out all these vibes and these signals to others, they may well be misinterpreted. I will grant you that. But the essential question is this: is Christ exalted in our words and our deeds, in the vibes and the signals we send out to the world? This is the message that Paul sent to the world. Paul is sending to the world, even while he was restrained. No, because he was restrained, he still was sending out a positive message to the world. Paul's restraints, his chains, as he calls them, are serving to advance the gospel for one reason, and that is that Paul is free on the inside. Maybe not externally, maybe he's in a house under house arrest, but on the inside, in his heart, he is free. And that makes all the difference in the world. You see, because when trials come, guess what? Our true nature is exposed. When things in life are not going well, it's easy to put on a smiley face, a happy face, and at least pretend that we're joyful and content on the inside. But when things go south, when adversity becomes our constant companion, guess what? The true colors of our soul, they are revealed. You know, that's probably why we, a lot of times, isolate ourselves when life hands us a bag of lemons. We like to isolate ourselves because we're afraid others will witness the blackness of our soul. And let's face it, we become in life very adept at hiding that. We're afraid others won't accept our flaws or our shortcomings or our frailties. How quickly we forget the words of Paul that says, "All of you, share with me the grace of God." The point in all this is that if we've already confessed to sharing God's grace, then that means that somewhere in the past, we've admitted and confessed to God concerning our brokenness and our sinful nature too. That's the only way we can enter into grace, is to first come before God and confess and say, "I'm broken, Lord. I'm frail. I need you." The saints of Philippi, the saints in Almont, they will not be surprised by our flaws, our brokenness, our frailties. We're all in this together. We share God's grace together. That is why we are called as brothers and sisters in Christ to dispense grace to one another. Because we understand one another. We love one another. But let's go back to my original question. Restraints or limitations? And limitations. Or are they good for us or are they bad for us? Paul has already spoken of one type of restraint and the hindrance. And he proclaimed that it was good because it helped advance the gospel. But here's another one, another chain, another restraint. And we cannot overlook this one, our physical bodies. And the older we get, the more we can relate to that, can't we? Our physical bodies cause us limitations in life. In verse 21, we read what is probably one of the most radical statements Paul, the Apostle Paul, ever wrote. He said, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Think about that for a second. Paul, who at that very time of the writing had given 20, maybe 30 years of his life to evangelizing and church planting and teaching, essentially confesses to everyone that his greatest desire now is not to stay on earth anymore, is to be with God fully in his presence. "I desire to depart and be with Christ." That is far better, he says. But Paul is unable to. He's restrained. Even though he wants to be in heaven with God, he's restrained not to. Why? Well, because of his physical restraints, because of his limitations, and more importantly, this restraint, and that is God's continued call on his life. Paul says, I want to be with God. I want to be 24/7 in the presence and bask in his glory and his holiness and discover more deeply who God is and get to know him on such an intimate level that when I do that, all my worries and cares and concerns of the world, they will fade away and disappear. But he can't. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Even though my greatest desire is to be with God, I am restrained from doing so because it is more necessary for you people. Paul is restrained from doing what he really wants to do because of love. Not so much because of his personal love for the Philippians, which we all know he has, but because of God's love for the Philippians. For God's desire that these Philippians would come to a full, mature faith, to have a complete faith. And so Paul writes, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. God says, Paul, you're restrained. You can't leave earth yet. The question is, do you see this unfolding in your life? Do you see your life so inextricably linked to others that your absence could actually cause great harm to those you leave behind? This is a poignant and powerful reminder that each member of the body of Christ is a vital and integral part of the whole. And so, get this, we are restrained by our decisions in life. Because of love for the body. Sure, I'd like to stay home and watch All-Star Wrestling on Sunday mornings. As a matter of fact, I did that a lot when I was a non-Christian. I would like to stay home and listen to Dr. Charles Stanley preach on the TV because, well, he's a good preacher. But we soberly understand that our absence from the body brings no earthly good to God's family. So we lay aside our own desires. We restrain ourselves and our Sunday morning whims so the community of believers can be encouraged and edified. And get this, and the world can say, oh, how they love each other. My, how they love one another. And the gospel gets advanced. Yes, restraints are a good thing for the saints. And the greatest restraint is love. But pastor, I thought love makes everyone free. Well, in a real sense, it does. Because when love restrains us, God then is able to love each other through us. God loves us through each other when God restrains us. When we show patience and kindness and are slow to anger and we do not demonstrate envy and we're not boastful and we forgive and we rejoice in the truth and we protect and we trust and we hope, you know what that's from? That's the great 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love chapter. When we do this, when we are restrained by love, love is free to work in us and through us so that we can love one another. God is able to love through us. Are restrictions and restraints good for society? The answer is a resounding yes. when the source of the restraint is love. After all, what is society? Isn't it just an extension of the family? Wasn't all of humanity formed from one family? That's the truth. Did not God establish way back in the book of Deuteronomy that the principle that the family is the central clearinghouse for God's laws, which are all based on love? Love the Lord your God, God proclaims through Moses, with all your heart and your soul and your strength. These commandments I give to you today. Put them in your hearts. Impress them on your children. That's the family. The parents teaching the family, teaching the children. Talk about them when you sit down and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Those two things, love God, these are the commandments. I close by sharing an analogy that restraint is a good thing for the people of God. Not long ago, some people told me about a vacation they went on. And one of the things they had an opportunity to do was to go on a zip line sort of thing, to see the rugged terrain. I don't know what country it was, somewhere in Central America. Have you ever seen those zip lines where you get tied into a harness and then you zip along above the canopy of the trees and see wonderful, you're above the eagles even. They had never done anything like this before. And suffice it to say, they were more than a bit nervous to do that because, well, it's quite an experience. But believing that it was probably the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and they didn't want to go home and regret the fact that they chose not to do it, they went for it. And wow, were they glad they did. One expressed the most thrilling part of the ride was being able to let their hands go, let their feet go, and all they were is dangling by this harness on this cable. They had to completely trust in the restraint. They had to completely trust in the harness. They described it was exhilarating. Perhaps this could be a reminder to us that the restraints God puts us in, puts on us in love, help us to fully experience the freedom we've all come to yearn for in life, and which God desires for each of us in Christ. Maybe this is what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 8, verse 36, he said, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus said this in the context of believers, of you and me, being members of God's forever family. And family, this is where love grows. And the love that grows in us, well, it restrains us so that we can bring love and freedom to others in the name of Christ.